This good word. God sends his word and it heals. Lord, we know that we're not overcoming your reluctance, but we're engaging your willingness to touch us, to heal us, to correct us. And so may we receive the fullness that's intended through this living word. The seed is always good. May the soil of our hearts be ready. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, victory. Thinking about the theme, the thought of victory for the year. And of course, you know, you think about sports. How many of you are into sports, by the way? It's not unspiritual to say you're in, okay. I was wearing an Oakland Raiders hat yesterday and walked into break time and someone goes, oh yeah, what are they going to do, you know, about their quarter? Can you believe this? And I have no idea because I don't keep up with sports. I just wear it because it's black and I do some repair work, auto repair, and so it doesn't, so, you know, yeah, what are we going to do? But thinking about that, everything was about that quarterback to him. And there's been teams, of course, where they're like one-man teams, where there's one certain player that kind of wins it for the team. If that player is not there, if you were to take that player out, and for instance, Michael Jordan, I know that was it was more than him on that Chicago Bulls season, but let's just say the one key player, if you were to take the one key player out, then the team kind of folds, and they go from being superior to mediocre. So one-man team. Can you give me an example, by the way, of someone that was like that, a one-man team? It's not unspiritual. Maybe. What's that? LeBron James. Okay. Maybe Babe Ruth in his era. I'm not sure. And thinking about the one-man team and victory, how would you feel if you sat on the bench the whole season? And then the team won the series, and you get the victory ring or the trophy or whatever. Would you reflect on it? Go, I really didn't do much, but now I get the same reward as the guy who pretty much did everything. He's the one that brought the victory. Or how would you feel, let's just hypothetically, if you were traded into the team the day before they won the championship? And you get all the accolades, you get to go on the victory parade, you get to eat the winner's banquet or get the ring. How would that make you feel? Like, would you feel like, I didn't really do much to get this? And you're getting slapped on the back, and great job. Oh, yeah, great job. I'm just here because I got traded the day before. I mean, it's a little humbling, is it not? Or to think from a military perspective. They have awards or commendations that are given out for whole units or whole divisions. And so because of the heroic efforts of a few in a division, everybody in division gets a meritorious unit commendation. And so, you know, you wear that, but would you feel honored and, yeah, you know, I was part of this, or no, I just happened to be to join, but I had absolutely no experience in the field of battle. I didn't have any valor towards this. Well, you know, that really is how we experience victory. Because left to ourselves, there is no good. We're losers. All humanity, it's a lost cause, basically. It's a lost condition. It's a lost world. But because of somebody that intervened, that came in, the one-man team, because of Jesus Christ, all of us now get to wear the victory ring. Amen. All of us now get the accolades, get the glory, if you will. We share in his glory. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory, not because we're great, not because we were the great performers and had a bunch of skill sets. He gives us a victory through someone else. Who would that be? The Lord Jesus Christ, the forerunner. He ran the race for us, and now the whole track team or cross-country club gets the gold. And we didn't even run. He ran the race. He experienced great victory. And now all we have to do is be in the boat with him. All we have to do is be connected to him, and we are victorious. We experience all of that. Now, to be sure, ours is a world that is in the midst of a great conflict, a great contest. It is a world, it is a universe where there is an ongoing battle. And many are ignorant to it. Many are too busy trying to make earth heaven. They're aloof to it. They're too busy with the things of life, the difficulties or the successes. And they're not aware of the contest, of the great struggle that's going on, the battle that is this world since Adam and Eve fell. And it's an aggressive battle. We're in a war zone. It's a battle of good versus evil. It's a battle of light versus darkness. It's a battle of order versus chaos. It's a battle of love versus malice. And on I could go. There are two sides. There's a side of God, and there's the side of a bunch of self-worshippers, of which Satan is the head of that group. And they are in constant struggle. There's a battle in the invisible realm between spirits of light and spirits of darkness. There's combat over the souls of men. And it doesn't take a lot of discernment to see that we have a lot of conflict and a lot of violence. Just last night in Istanbul, at least 39 dead by a gunman in a dance hall, and we're almost getting used to hearing those reports. It's a world that is in conflict, and the enemy is out for the destruction of every human being. That is his prize that he's after, and God is out for the prize of humanity as well, and he intends to win. And we know ultimately that he will win. Now, let's look at our victor, the one-man team, if you will. Let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ as he currently exists. We find this in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever, forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Now, what mental images arise when we think of the Lord Jesus? Do we think of the gentle baby? Do we think of the crucified Christ? Do we think of his post-resurrection appearance? All of those have some value, but all of those are kind of out of date. This actually is, at least from a New Testament perspective, the most current version of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the victor appears. There is a humanness to him because he still represents humanity, but there is something very aggressive, something very overwhelming. Now think about this. John, who is seeing Jesus like this, John was the affectionate, touchy-feely one of the family. If you have a family of more than one child, you often can see that some children tend more to be touchy-feeling, emotional. They like hugs, and then some aren't that way. And I can see it in my family, my children. Some are much more that way, and some are like, hey, you know, let's keep some distance. We can talk across the room. Well, John the Beloved, he was this touchy, huggy, feely type of guy. You see him at the Last Supper, and he's got his head laid on Jesus' lap. Now you say, well, you're going a little bit too far there, John, but that's just the way he was. There was such an intimacy, such a comfortableness with Jesus. And John even writes in his first epistle, he says, him whom we saw, him whom we heard, him whom we handled and touched. John certainly did. He touched and handled him, very touchy-feely. But look at this here. In Revelation, there's a definite difference here. And John falls down at his feet as though dead. There's something radically different about the one I'm seeing now as he is compared to the season when I was with him on earth. And it wasn't as though Jesus was trying to terrorize him. It's just that's how he is in glory. Perhaps the closest he came to that while on earth was on the mountain of Transfiguration, where the three of them saw him much different than they typically did. And the thought is, if John the Beloved responded like this, how do you think his enemies feel? You see, Jesus is a constant terror to his enemies. He is a terror. You know, when we talk about contests, it's not as though an arm wrestling match of Jesus with the devil. That's crazy. That's like comparing apples to apples. Jesus is a terror. If we think of the devil and his terror and all the expressions of terror that he brings into the world, well, the terrorist himself is terrorized. He's constantly terrorized, and demons are constantly terrorized by the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that are in Christ represent terror, represent horror, represent the worst case scenario. Can you think of the worst case scenario in your life? What makes you, you know, lose sleep at night, some of your worst fears? You as a Christian are that to demons and to the devil. Now, to be sure, they still try to get their licks in. You know, they're like wounded prey that are about to die, but, you know, they can still kick you and hurt you, and you got to be a little concerned. But ultimately, if John himself fell down in fear, and Jesus said, don't fear. Don't. I'm first and the last. I'm the living one. I've been through everything, and I have prevailed. Then how in the world does hell feel about Jesus and his great victory? And look at Jesus as he says in verse 18, I have the keys. Typically, whoever has the most keys has the most authority. One way to punish teenagers is to take away their keys. I know fate worse than death is to take away their phone anymore. But keys represent access and mobility and liberty. Jesus took the keys, and the one who's always been in charge came into the spiritual slum, as I prayed earlier, and took the keys to the petty overlord of the spiritual slum called planet Earth, and has prevailed. And now all of us have authority, have power, have access, have mobility and liberty because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Going on in the same book concerning this victor, Jesus, Revelation 5:5, one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Now John's in heaven and he's weeping. What was he weeping about? Well, this great plan, this scroll was brought forth, which represented the final episode of mankind. And this scroll that had these locks, these wax locks, no one could open the seals. And John's weeping. What are we going to do? We got a problem in heaven. But one of the elders brings some reproof to John. He says, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He has prevailed. Victory is accomplished. so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. What does this say about our victor? He supervises world affairs and is closing out the final season to make his great return. You see, if we were to think of human history as seasons, like in different shows, they'll have seasons. Like in Star Trek The Next Generation, there's seven seasons. And each of them has episodes within them. And how do I know that? Well, I must have just read that somewhere. But anyway, but the final season of mankind, Jesus is going to unleash, and may already have started unleashing, each of these seals. He controls all of human history. Everything has his fingerprint on it. He sets up some kings. He puts them down. He's going to come back, and he's going to force all to bow their knee and to confess him as Lord. And he is ordering this world, and the comfort for us is he's ordering our paths. He has ordered our steps. He has prevailed. He has everything under control. Now, from the victor, let's consider the victors. And who wants to venture a guess at who are the victors are? Yes, we are the victors. Romans 8:37. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, to have a human victory is one thing, but to have something more than that, more than having conquered something that's at our level or within our ability to do so. To be more than a conqueror has to come from someone that can do more than us, Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Or in the New Living Translation, no, despite all these things. Now, what were the things that Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8? Well, he talked about dangers. He talked about tribulations, perils, distress, nakedness. When's the last time you've been in fear that you would not have any clothing and you go about naked? Or famine? When's the last time you thought about food scarcity and that famine is an imminent threat to me? That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 8. He says, despite all of these worst case scenarios that could happen, overwhelming, can you say overwhelming? Overwhelming victory is ours through because of Christ who loved us. To have that wonderful victory, how great it is. Aren't you glad that you've got the victory through Jesus Christ? You see, we're going to be talking about victory for some Sundays ahead and make it a little more personal, but today is an overview. Today is a big picture. Today puts everything else in its proper context. To have victory, it implies that someone or something else must suffer defeat. You may recall the ABC series that was once out, the Wide World of Sports, and the thrill of victory. Well, to have the thrill of victory, somebody else or something else had to have the what? The agony of defeat. You know, someone had to be defeated, someone had to lose or something. Like to have the thrill of victory of getting to the top of the mountain, you had to overcome the thing, the mountain itself. To have the thrill of victory of overcoming a habit or mending a broken relationship, something had to lose, your fear, your lack of self-control. And of course, it's easy to see in this scenario that there are certain victims of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at four and then we'll be done. First of all, in Revelation 20, verse 14, the death duo. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. The second death is the worst case scenario. Whatever you can imagine is your worst case scenario, short of this is nothing. The second death is when you're separated from God for all eternity. Death for Christians is a non-point. It's nothing because it just takes away the separation that currently exists because of our flesh. Separation of the body, not necessarily bad. Separation from God for all eternity, worst case scenario. But look at this. Then death and Hades. Now, death and Hades are the spirits that meet up with people when they die, up to the point that Jesus Christ had a little bit of a twist in it. See, Jesus didn't die by sin, so when death and Hades came along, they didn't embarrass him or shame him. He embarrassed and shamed them. He took their keys. You no longer have full authority. You no longer have carte blanche, aggressive authority over humanity. Death and Hades are spirits. You might have noticed there in Revelation 1:18, I live and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Unfortunately, those that do not connect with Jesus Christ and don't have the umbrella coverage of his victory, they still have to die. They meet a death angel who transports them into a pit, and this Hades spirit, this lord of the underworld, if you will, now is their keeper until they're brought forth. But ultimately, because of the victory of Jesus, even death and Hades, who have experienced some twisted sense of pleasure over the death of human beings not connected with Jesus, they themselves will be tossed into a permanent destruction, the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is the final destination of every wicked spirit, of the devil himself, and of all unredeemed humanity. Death and Hades, though, have met their match and are going to be condemned into the great lake of fire. They are victims of the victory of Jesus. Also, of course, another victim is the devil himself. Revelation 20 and verse 10, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The tormentors will be tormented. The terrorists, those that terrorize the men and women of the earth, will be terrorized forever and ever. The devil is cunning. He has ability. He's constantly working. He's a growing being. He's a learning being. He's no way to be equated with God. God's omniscient. He knows everything. The devil's on learning curves, and it's taken him centuries and millennia to get to the point where he's at right now. Does human history get worse as it goes along? Yes, in part because the devil gets more crafty and gets worse as time goes by. But the devil who had deceived the world, and in Revelation it talks about an antichrist that rises up and deceives the whole world. All the people of the world will be deceived by this final composite of humanity, the Antichrist. Well, the Antichrist, the false prophet, they're already there, and the devil himself, after he had to go through a 1,000-year jail sentence. I mean, this is awful. I don't feel bad for him, but it's pretty bad to think about. The Bible says that the devil is going to be thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. That's a long time for a finite being to have to deal with that. That is, he's not infinite like God is. And so he's got to go through time and all that process. And then he's brought out of that pit for a little season to foment another useless rebellion. Then he himself is cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. You see, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, and all of that is going to end up in a miserable lake of fire. The devil is already a victim of the Lord Jesus Christ's victory, and he has yet to be victimized. Sometimes we grow weary. We say, how long, O Lord? We see people that are victims of Satan. We see people that are abused and hurt, and we hear of things, and we say, Lord, how long until your justice comes forth? Now, we can cross a line to where we get too judgmental on God and take too much of that into ourselves. But God bears with us. He wants that to happen too, and it is imminent. He's already been victimized, and he will be more fully victimized ahead. Everything he has sown, he is going to reap, and that in spades. Now, For us, there's another victim. That is the debt. Wouldn't it be wonderful, particularly after Christmas, that all the debt could be paid off? What if you received the news that all your debt, including your mortgage, had been paid off? Would that make you happy? Yes. And why not? And let it be, by the way. That'd be wonderful. But there's a more significant debt. There is the debt due to sin. This is the huge debt. You could go financially debt-free. Steve, can you grab me a water from the fridge? Thanks. The one time I don't bring it. Anyway, you could be financially debt-free all your life and still have the worst debt overhang possible. That is the debt because of sin. Well, look at this glorious passage in Colossians chapter 2. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is a rich text. I don't know if I'll be able to plumb it as much as I would like. But the debt of sin, the legal obligation. You see, the devil's a legalist. For all of his lawlessness and his immorality and his chaos, he loves legalism when it comes to Christians. In fact, that's one of his most subtle ploys, is to get Christians to become legalists. That's another message. But here, the devils and the rulers and authorities, they know the laws of God, and they know that because human beings have offended a holy God, they absolutely legally deserve to be penalized, to be punished. They should be in debtor's prison, and they'll never pay it off, so they should be in debtor's prison for the rest of their life. Thank you, brother. That's very nice of you. Think about the rewards you get bringing water to a little one. Man, you're selfish. Someone else might have wanted that reward. That's a good selfishness. Lay it for yourselves. But anyway, back to this. So think about this, the cross and Jesus Christ, when the nails went in, your spiritual mortgage, your spiritual credit cards, all of that, when he died, it died. It was over. He took it upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And now all of those that regard that, that engage that in their heart, they embrace it by faith. You know, true faith is the embrace of grace. When you embrace by faith, your debt is paid off. And it should bring us much more pleasure. It should tickle us with pleasure many, many more times than if someone was, when you were to get home and nailed to your door was your mortgage is paid off, all your credit card bills, your college loan, all of that is paid off. If we went home and that was nailed to our door, we would be euphoric, would we not? It'd be like glory, glory. It'd be a revival. It'd be wonderful. And it would give us a fresh air, and it just, we'd ride on that for a while. But it's actually lame and short-sighted. It's vanity compared to what has already been nailed to the cross in Christ Jesus. The debt itself was victimized by the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, such a great passage to close out with, the decaying realm. That's the world we live in. It's the shadow realm we live in right now. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from a throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. The decaying realm itself, right now the whole world is groaning. One of the reasons that we have hurricanes and earthquakes and natural catastrophic events is because the world itself is literally groaning. And it might be tied in with the flood back when the deeps were broken up. The earth's been in a kind of a shaky place all along. And it's groaning, the Bible says in Romans 8. Animals, they might not understand it, but they're groaning. All of creation is groaning. And then Paul says, and we ourselves as Christians, we groan inwardly, yearning for the decaying realm to die. We're waiting for a city whose builder and maker is God. Here we have no continuing city. We're waiting for the new realm, the next realm. We're waiting for New Jerusalem that's on a new earth with a new heaven. Now, in verses 3 and 4, we have two perfect wills. In verse 3, we have God's absolute perfect will. If we were to put down a mission statement for God, and that may be a bit presumptuous, bear with me, but this is what God has always wanted. Revelation 21:3. The voice comes saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. This is why we were created, to become one with our Creator. Now it is. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. That's God's absolute perfect will. It's a done deal. And then the perfect will of man is found in verse 4. This is the hope and dream of every human heart, whether they ever articulate it like this or not. Verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no pain anymore, for all these things are gone. Wouldn't that be nice, by the way? I mean, it would almost be, to think about it now, is a bit comical in I guess, a strange sort of way. What would it be like to be in a situation where pain was no longer a factor? It's a total non-point. Or suspicion, jealousy, always having to discern, always having to be engaged in battle. All the things that bring pain and crying, the bad reports. Wouldn't it be a little strange? I mean, it'd be like getting into a cold pool or something. You have to adjust. When we get in that heavenly realm, it's going to be a little different, to say the least, wouldn't you say? All of that's done. I no longer have to deal with his insecurities or her the way she spends money or what's happening with my kids or what. All that is absolutely, isn't that the perfect will of each of us? Let it be, God. Well, it's going to happen. And even the unsaved, they would love for this to be their situation. And it's a dream of humanists. It's a dream of those that suspect that utopia is in our future. That we as people, why would we need God? We can become God ourselves, and then we can make it where there's no more pain and no more sorrow and even to live eternally, to never die, the pipe dream of the humanist. Well, these things will merge. They'll become one. When the decaying realm is fully victimized, God's perfect will and man's perfect will come together. Write this down, he tells John. It's absolutely going to happen. We're moving towards it. We're one day closer, 1 week closer, 1 month closer, and 1 year closer with this day. It is ahead. And the glorious thing is we even have the hope of glory within us. Even in the present. It's not like, well, that thing's way off and it's all drudgery from now until then. God allows us to have victory, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit right now. And so let us stand together. We're going to come down and pray. Pray for us to embrace this victory You might say, well, I've just been sitting on the bench. What do I have to offer? I just got traded in recently. Jesus told about a parable where some guys came at the last hour and they got paid the same as all the rest. That's not fair. Johnny come lately, comes in, he doesn't bear up the heat of the day. He gets the same reward. Well, that's all of us. All of us have just come in recently. We're all Johnny come latelys. Jesus has done all the work. What we have to do is abide in him. What we have to do is take it and say, yeah, it is. Right. And it is. So I want to pray for you today, and this is going to be specific. This message was general, but here's where we get very specific. If you, like myself, would like to, and you want victory in various ways, but if there's one specific thing, you say, Lord, I'll bear with it, but if I could have my way, I'd like victory in this area in this year, in the short term. If there's something that you can identify and you want to agree with me, I'll tell you what mine is after we all get down here. Then just come down here. One specific area. You can pray for more than that, of course. But one specific area. Maybe a physical healing, and maybe an emotional healing, maybe a financial breakthrough, maybe a relational breakthrough. Salvation of somebody. If I could have victory in just this one area, I would just be elated. Now, God knows what's best for us. He's got times and seasons. He's got process and things. But if you say, Lord, if this 2017 has got that number 7 in it, if you like that number, Lord, I want to believe for victory. Now, here's the very practical thing. We believe God's in everything, and then we're going to engage because we have a responsibility as well. What I'm believing for is victory over fear. I have unexplained, irrational fear, insecurity, anxiety about the future. Those things mess with me. That's my Goliath amongst other ones. And so what I need to do is I need to go get 5 smooth stones. God's going to direct everything. He's going to bring down Goliath. But I need to get 5 smooth stones. And what I would say is the 5 smooth stones that are scriptures. Here's where you have to do your work. I personally am going to find 10 verses on fear. And I'm going to print them out. And then I'm going to read those. I'm going to take those in. Because the scriptures are like what enzymes are to the body. The scriptures will break down when the fear flashes. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if they do this? And I'm going to say, Lord, I'm not going to be given to a spirit of fear. Fear has torments. Perfect love casts out. So I'm going to have verses. And so 5 smooth stones. You're going to go to the brook, which is the Bible. This is your homework. And say, Lord, help me. I mean, you can go online. You can go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's Google. It's got some good. Give me verses on gluttony. Give me verses on lust. And there will be verses you can get. Or you go in your concordance or whatever. And you get your stones together. And then the Lord will direct everything else. He'll direct the sling. He'll direct the trajectory. Lodge it in the head of that thing. So if you're with me on that, just raise your hands to the Lord. Lord, we ask for victory. We celebrate the victory already given by our victor, you, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're already more than conquerors, already overwhelming victors because of what you've done. And now help us. We celebrate the fact that there are victims and they're further being victimized. But Lord, you've left us here to do some battle. Put Goliaths in our path, but those giants are nothing to you. And so in this specific area, this Goliath of fear, irrational fear, whatever it may be, Lord, we pray for the wisdom. Give us the right scriptures. Let us take those daily, be built up in our most holy faith, and let us be victorious in this specific matter we're believing for in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God be with you. God bless you. Have a great day.